Hey, this is Phil Canizo, lead pastor at Hope City Church. Thanks for tuning into our podcast. My prayer is that this helps and encourages you, gives you some practical ways to live out your faith, and ultimately fills you with hope. Enjoy the message.
Well, in case I haven't had the pleasure of meeting you yet, my name is Kevin. I've been on the Hope City team for 11 years, working with the young adults and the youth, and now campus pastor for our Terwilliger location, a location that's searching for a home in this season. Pray with us. We have a saying around here that God has something next for us. We believe that for each individual. We also believe that's the case for our Terwilliger campus in this season too. So yeah, we're trusting that God will lead us to what he has next for us. To all of you who have connected with our Terwilliger campus, know that I miss you and I'm looking forward to seeing you again safely soon. So without further ado, let's jump into today's talk. Some of my favorite movies are epic revenge stories. The Count of Monte Cristo, Gladiator, to name a couple of my favorites. There's something about these movies. The protagonist is dealt a bad hand. There's evil, there's injustice, there's betrayal. It's not right. Deep inside your heart, you feel that injustice, right? You even develop a sense of camaraderie with the character. You want to see them rise up. You want to see them get back what's theirs, and then some. You'd like to join them on their quest for revenge, but since you're relegated to your couch, you'll have to be content to just watch them as they face adversity, as they overcome their enemies in a victory that will be so deeply satisfying for them, but also for you. There will be justice. There will be revenge. My desire for vengeance shows up on the ice and the ball diamond and the football field. It was approximately 1994 in the Rec Hockey League of Carmen, Manitoba. I was facing my classmate and sometimes adversary, Derek Eastfeldt, on that fine Saturday morning. And Derek had a way of getting under my skin. Eventually, I had been slashed and goaded enough that I turned and clocked him right in the helmet. It was deeply satisfying in the moment, but definitely not my finest hour. We're in a series right now called 13 Verses. And at the heart of it, these 13 verses inform us how to live right. We believe that Jesus has a blueprint for life as it's meant to be lived. And these 13 verses are part of that blueprint. Although they were written thousands of years ago, their wisdom transcends time. They're just as helpful and true today as they were when they were first written. These 13 verses come from Romans chapter 12. So Romans 12, starting in verse 9, reading from the New Living Translation. Don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard serving the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them and always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Do not curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people, and don't think you know it all. These are the verses that we've covered so far in our series, and if you've missed one of the previous messages, I encourage you to go to our website, YouTube, or Facebook, and check them out. But today, as my intro foreshadowed, we're going to be focusing on verses 17 to 19, where Paul will instruct us how to get revenge. So verse 17, never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see that you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God, for the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. That wasn't quite the scripture that I was hoping for. It wasn't the blueprint I wanted to satisfy my desire for revenge. But check it out. This desire for revenge, it stems from a natural longing for justice. All of us humans, we all have an innate desire for justice, for things to be made right and fair. And here's the good news. This sense of justice actually comes from God. Scripture is filled with examples of God's heart for justice, his heart for the oppressed, his heart to make things right. In small group earlier this month, a new friend of mine was talking about something that she's been going through at work. Even though she hasn't done anything wrong, she's actually been cleared of any offense. She's having her name slandered and smeared. The attacks against her are unfounded and malicious. They're cruel, hateful, and baseless. And just before our small group that week, she had just been subjected to the most recent attack and was visibly shaken as a result. So what does justice look like for her? Like, I see her situation, and I think that revenge would even maybe be justifiable. He should pay. He deserves justice. Maybe for you, your situation looks a bit different. It's the coworker that steals credit for your good work. It's the sibling that deceived you and crushed your family. It's the friend that betrayed you, throwing your years of friendship away. It's the ex that broke your heart and ruined your life. You deserve justice. You might even deserve revenge. It's times like these that we find ourselves in a tension with what Paul wrote, that vengeance, it's not meant to be ours, but to leave that to God. So what is vengeance God's way? Let's look deeper at these three verses. Verse 17, never pay back evil with more evil. This just means that we need to withhold the evil response that might come naturally to you and me. And then verse 17 and continued into 18, do things in such a way that everyone can see that you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. See, we are called to be men and women of character and integrity, to be the peacemakers. So when slander comes at you, it cannot stick. It's the encouragement to live different. And then verse 19, Paul doubles down and adds to it, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God, for the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. And while the desire for justice comes from God, vengeance seeks justice on our own terms, not his. So how do we do this? How do we give it to God? How do we just release it? And that's hard because I don't think I can. I mean, to release control, to trust that God will ensure justice in my situation, it feels like we're just letting them off the hook with nothing more than, okay, God, take it. I don't think I can do that. But maybe that's actually the key. See, so often we give God our problems, our situations, we give him our injustice, and we say that we trust him with them. But then when it takes him longer than 5 minutes to act, we take it back and try to do things in our own broken way. It's hard to trust him to deal with it like we think he should. Like sometimes I leave it to God and find that he's too merciful. What if he lets them off the hook? How can I trust that my perpetrator will get what he or she deserves? In the Old Testament, there's the story of Jonah. He was mad at God for this exact reason. See, God sent him to a city called Nineveh, a truly wicked city. Jonah was to let them know of God's displeasure with their wickedness and to ask them to change their ways. But Jonah rejected God's request and ran in the opposite direction. He didn't want Nineveh to change. They deserved every bit of God's righteous anger rather than the mercy that he knew God would extend. And sure enough, God's justice looked different than Jonah thought it should, and Jonah couldn't handle it. So no, God's vengeance will likely not look like yours, but his justice is perfect. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. See, we can trust that even though it doesn't look like we think it should, God's justice is superior to ours. His ways are higher than ours, and we can trust his wisdom and his justice. In scripture, we also see in the Old Testament a character named David who wrestled with this idea of taking vengeance into his own hands. If you're not familiar with this story, we find David first make an appearance in 1 Samuel 16. As a young man, without much fanfare, he was anointed to be the next king of Israel. Well, the current king, Saul, sensed that there had been a shift, that God's favor and his blessing were upon David's life instead of his. And so he became incredibly jealous of David. So jealous that he tried to take David's life on a number of occasions. David lived for many years on the run, knowing that God had called him to be king, but unsure if he'd live long enough to wear the crown. On the run, even though he had been nothing but loyal to Saul, David was innocent. 1 Samuel 24. After Saul returned from fighting the Philistines, he was told that David had gone into the wilderness of En Gedi. So Saul chose 3,000 elite troops from all Israel and went to search for David and his men near the rocks of the wild goats. At the place where the road passes some sheepfolds, Saul went into a cave to relieve himself. But as it happened, David and his men were hiding farther back in that very cave. "Now is your opportunity," David's men whispered to him. "Today, the Lord is telling you, I will certainly put your enemies into your power to do with as you wish." So David crept forward and cut off a piece of the hem of Saul's robe. But then David's conscience began bothering him because he had cut Saul's robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this to my lord the king. I shouldn't attack the Lord's anointed one, for the Lord himself has chosen him." So David restrained his men and did not let them kill Saul. See, David knew what Paul would eventually write hundreds of years later, to leave vengeance to the righteous anger of the Lord. He refused to take justice into his own hands, even though he would have been justified in taking action against Saul. Instead, he gave it to God, trusting the Lord and his justice. "Okay, God, take it." And that's really the best way to deal with vengeance, to leave it to God and to trade anger and hurt and pain for the peace that he gives, the peace, the life, the freedom that can only come from God. See, we think that vengeance will bring us peace, but God wants us to give it to him and allow him to be the advocate for us. Throughout scripture, we see that injustice is not meant to be dealt with by the oppressed alone. No, an advocate comes alongside and fights with the oppressed, with the wounded. God wants to be your advocate. Allow him to come alongside and fight for you. And there are really two scenarios that require God's perspective on justice. The first one, personal vendettas, as we've been talking about, handing that vengeance to God, trusting him and trading your hurt and your bitterness for the peace that he offers. And secondly, there's the injustice that we see in humanity all around us. And it really is all around us. We see it, there's something that stirs inside of us, the injustice. When we see kids suffering abuse, when we see people treated differently based on their gender or color of skin, when we see abuse of power, or when we see wealthy exploit the poor, and frankly, when we see the prime years of Connor McDavid being wasted, like, come on, let's go. But for me, like, this hits me as I have an Indigenous niece that's 4 years old, and I hate the idea that she'd grow up in a world that might treat her different because of her heritage or skin color. Like, I want her to be free of that hate and discrimination. All of the racial tension that we've experienced over the last number of months, it's real, and it grips my heart. I want our world to be better. We need justice. And as I said earlier, like, this sense of justice, it comes from God. Scripture is filled with examples of God's heart for justice, his heart for the oppressed, his heart to make things right. And just as we trust God as our advocate in our personal vendettas, we can also trust him with the injustices in the world around us. God consistently demonstrates his heart for the hurting, for those facing injustice. But in these cases, he invites us to partner with him. Because injustice is not meant to be dealt with by the oppressed alone. No, an advocate comes alongside and fights with the oppressed and fights with the wounded. We get to partner with God to be an advocate who fights for what's right, who fights for justice. In Isaiah chapter 1, the message of God is delivered to his people who had forgotten what he was all about. And Isaiah the prophet implores them, he reminds them to abandon empty religion and get back to the heart of God. Get back to the things that truly matter. Verse 17 says this, "Learn to do good. Seek justice. Help the oppressed. Defend the cause of the orphans. Fight for the rights of widows." Learn to do good. Seek justice. Help the oppressed. Defend and fight for orphans and widows, the oppressed, the wounded. James 1:27 adds this, "Real, true religion from God the Father's perspective is about caring for orphans and widows who suffer needlessly and resisting the evil influence in the world." See, God's heart is that we partner with him to fight injustice in the world around us, to defend kids who are abused, to take a stand when we see people treated differently based on their gender or color of skin, to stand in the gap for those who against those who abuse their power, to help the exploited, the poor, and the oppressed, to fight for those who can't fight for themselves. See, this concept, this idea of God's people partnering with him to bring justice to the world, it comes to life in a passage I read in my daily Bible reading the other day. It's at the end of 1 Samuel chapter 10, where the scene is set with the Ammonite people brutalizing two of the tribes of Israel. They're gouging out their right eyes and intimidating anyone who would try to come to help. 7,000 of these oppressed people escaped and were living in a town called Jabesh-Gilead. 1 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. So Nahash went after them and prepared to go to war against Jabesh-Gilead. The men of Jabesh petitioned Nahash, "Make a treaty with us and we'll serve you." Nahash said, "I'll make a treaty with you under one condition, that every right eye among you be gouged out. I'll humiliate every last man and woman in Israel before I'm done." So Jabesh had 7 days to decide their fate. So they sent messengers around Israel, a plea for help against this injustice. The message finally reaches King Saul, the same Saul we read about earlier, but here it's younger Saul when he was still new in his career as king and his heart was still pure. He hadn't yet been corrupted by jealousy. And so when the plea for help is relayed to King Saul, we see what a response to injustice should look like. Verse 6, then the Spirit of God came powerfully upon Saul and he became very angry. See, he was moved to action. He mobilized an army and sent messengers to Jabesh-Gilead to let them know that help was on their way. And verse 9 says this, there was great joy in the town when the message arrived, just as it did with Saul. Injustice in the world around us should produce these four things. First, a move of God's Spirit. When Saul heard about the oppression of his brothers and sisters, the Spirit of God came powerfully upon him. The second thing we see is a righteous anger that wells up in him. The Spirit of God came powerfully upon him, and he became very angry, not just a little bit ticked off. And thirdly, his anger moved him to action. He actually threatened all of his people to step up and to join him in bringing justice to this guy named Nahash. And lastly, joy for the oppressed. Great joy arose in the town when the message of their impending deliverance arrived. That's powerful. Like, how awesome would it be if you and I would take this approach to the injustice in the world around us, that we would have a renewed sense of longing for God's kind of revenge, that we'd be stirred when we see children suffering abuse, when we witness people being treated differently based on the color of their skin and their gender, when we see abuse of power, when we see the wealthy exploit the poor. May we be moved by the Spirit of God. May righteous anger rise up in us. Maybe we be driven to action. And then may the oppressed be filled with joy because we have been responsive to God's call to partner with him against injustice. I keep thinking about my niece and the fight for justice for her, the systemic problems that need addressing. So often over the last number of months, I've been stirred with anger, and yet it's fallen short of sufficient action. I'm overwhelmed that I don't even know where to start, but it breaks my heart and it makes me angry. And so I'm committing to action. I'm doing something tangibly about it. I had a great conversation with my sister today, and we're working toward action, whatever that's going to look like. I signed up to volunteer for an organization that's making a difference for Indigenous children in Edmonton. But what breaks your heart? What injustice is God inviting you to partner with him in the fight? May the Spirit of God grip your heart. And may you be moved to righteous anger. Anger that leads to action. And action that leads to joy for the oppressed. That is revenge that God intends for the injustices in the world around us. And so the challenge for you and I this week is twofold. We started with personal vendettas, injustice that's been done to you. You deserve revenge. But I challenge you to trust that God's justice is better than yours. Leave your desire for revenge and to the righteous anger of God to deal with. Give him your hurt, your anger, your bitterness, and trade it for the peace that he offers. Trusting God's vengeance brings you life and freedom. Leave it with Him. If you've got a personal vendetta, maybe you're stuck in your hurt, your anger, your bitterness, I'm going to just pray for you right now. God, I pray for those who are maybe stuck in a cycle of bitterness or pain or hurt. And I pray that you would give them the strength and the power to hand you their hurt. They would be able to hand you their desire for vengeance. And God, I pray that your righteous anger would defend them, would go to bat for them, that you would be their advocate. I pray that you would allow that peace to flood their hearts and their minds, and that they would rest in your goodness and your faithfulness to deal appropriately with their situation, in Jesus' name. And secondly, maybe you're stirred by injustice. You see so much hurt in the world around you and you want to step out and do something about it. I encourage you to be moved by the Spirit of God to take action. I'm going to pray for you as well. So God, for those of us that are stirred to do something about the injustice we see around us, God, I pray that we would be open to your Spirit's move in our lives, that you would grip our hearts, that we would be moved to this righteous anger that leads to action, an action that leads to joy for the oppressed. God, I pray that through the actions of your people, there would be much joy in our city, in our country, and all over the world because of the actions of your faithful people. God, stir it up in us and allow us to be people of action. So as we talk today about injustice, I feel compelled to conclude with a snapshot of the greatest injustice humanity has ever witnessed. See, 2,000 years ago, Jesus, the one and only person who ever lived a sinless life, took all of the sin of mankind upon himself. See, our sin, it brings about the righteous anger of God. And all of that, all of the anger from all of the sin ever committed, it was heaped upon Christ on the cross. He who had no sin took our sin upon himself. Talk about injustice. And you and I, we are the recipients. Some of you watching today have maybe never taken the step to commit your life to God, to begin the journey of following Jesus. Let me tell you, it's the greatest decision you can make. Jesus not only died for your sins, but he rose from the dead, conquering sin, conquering pain and death. Following Jesus brings hope and purpose in life. No, he doesn't guarantee an easier life, but it is a better life. If you want to commit your life to Christ today, I invite you to pray along with me right now. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you took my sin upon your Son and you took it to the cross. Jesus, I thank you for taking my punishment, for dying for me. I thank you for the forgiveness that you offer. And I thank you that you rose from the dead, conquering sin and pain and death, and that we can trust you to bring purpose, trust you to bring life as it's meant to be lived. And God, help me to take the step I need to take in order to follow you. Amen. That's so awesome. If you prayed that with me, I invite you to visit hopecity.ca/life to find out some of the next steps and what it means to follow Jesus. I'm so glad you took that step today. And for all of this week, may we embrace God's kind of vengeance, to release our personal vendettas to Him, and then to be stirred to action against the injustice in the world around us. We love you, church. I hope you have an awesome week.